we can come and worship and to read your word each and every week. We thank you for the brothers and sisters who surround us to pray with us, to encourage us, to remind of us to follow you in our own lives as well. Lord, we ask that you will be alert to your spirit today, that we'll be open to your challenge in our lives, what it means for us to be of one heart and one mind, and how we are too can participate in that as well. And for all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were here with us last week, ooh, that was quick. If you were here with us last week, you would have been with the start of Acts with us for the next couple of weeks. And we saw together how the early church got started. How even after the star, Jesus departed into the heavens, and with his leaving, he sent his Holy Spirit to be amongst his people. And Jesus was clear in saying that this was a spirit that will bring them power. A spirit that will dwell within each and every one of his believers. Believers in that sense then become the intersection between heaven and earth, that crossover in creation where we can be the temples bringing God to his people. Through us, the world can come to know God. But the Spirit not only keeps us company, like so that we don't feel lonely or anything like that, the Spirit also empowers each and every individual who believes in him. When we have the Holy Spirit indwelling with us, we are empowered by God himself. And as I thought more about it during the week, I thought that believers in some way are like superheroes. Except we don't have, you know, we're not super strong, or some of us are, Kerry, or that we're able to fly or anything like that. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to testify to who Jesus is. That through our living into the world, through our words, that people can come and actually know God. That through the, you know, the unplanned conversations that we may have, the relationships with people that God puts into our lives, through us, people can come to know God. And I think that's no less a superpower and a miracle than, say, super strength or being able to fly. So the early church, now equipped with the Holy Spirit, through the starting chapter of Acts, begin to grow. They come together in little groups, knowing each other, sharing about the good news of Jesus, talking about how Jesus, the Messiah, has come to fulfill all that they have known in the Old Testament. And when we read the beginning of today's passage, verse 32, Luke says, all believers who have come together. The word he uses here, all, is not the normal Greek word that he used for all, but it comes from the word plephos, which is the word that we have for plethora, like a lot. Normally it's translated to be a multitude. So all the beliefs that had come together now, what started as a small ragtag group of apostles and disciples who are a little bit scattered, doing their own thing, they now come together, sharing about what they have witnessed in Jesus. That little small group has grown into a multitude of believers. And as these numbers grow, they no longer are scattered and unorganized. Communities of these believers starts to form. They start to gather in little groups. What we have essentially is the early church being formed. Now, not in an official building with a steeple and bells, things like that, but or with committees or pastors or elders, but just believers coming together in houses or in public spaces to share and encourage each other in what they know in Jesus. They come together to pray, to worship, to share in their learning of the testimonies of the apostles. And with this growing community of believers, you and I may think, surely there will be some friction between the people or conflicts within the early church. Inevitably, with so many people coming together with different backgrounds and perspectives, there will be different opinions or ways to do things. There will be disagreements on how to interpret certain passages or words of the apostles. Yes, there will be friction as, you know, Acts goes through later on. But at this point in time, Luke paints a very, very beautiful picture of the early church. He says that they're all one in heart and mind. The picture Luke paints for us and the early believers is that things couldn't have been better. They were so united in their faith that they were practically or basically the one person with the same heart and the same mind. All believers joining together as one, having the same desires and the same direction. Any differences that may have existed there before between them just doesn't seem to be so important anymore. They were walking down the same path, heading the same direction. And this was not just some sort of superficial commitment or just social niceties where they didn't, you know, butt heads with each other either. Their unity worked itself out very, very practically. I mean, this was as practical as it could get. Luke says no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. The things that each individual believer owned or have, they no longer saw it as their own, but belonging to a wider community of believers. Now, many of these early believers would have been, you know, lower working class people with only a small numbers owning properties or fields of that, you know, certain things like that. The possessions that most of them would have had would have just been their daily earnings, their daily work that they went out to do in the field and whatever they got paid for that day. What shelter they were able to rent for the night, for the week, or what food they were able to purchase for the day. Yet, even with so little of their possessions, all these individuals coming together were able to share, happily bring together what they had, so that there was no one in need. So much so that Luke says there is no needy persons among them. From the time and to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Some of these early believers went even so far as to sell their properties. The very few who were rich enough to have properties and field went and sold it so that the apostle can share with anyone who needed it. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be asking, how is this possible? How can we have a church that loves each other this way? So generously, so selflessly, so radical and seemingly crazy by this world's wisdom. And I think Luke's response to our question of how it is possible to love like this is embedded right in the middle of this little passage that he wrote. Right before verse 34, where, you know, there is no needy persons among them, is verse 33. And he says, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. So this was not just human generosity or human love that they were sharing with one another. But behind all the things that they were doing, that there was a great power at work. The apostles testifying, there was a spirit we talked about last week empowering them to do it. God's grace that was embedded in each of them, encouraging them and supporting them. Again, that was God's Holy Spirit at work powerfully within them. This power is the power of the Spirit that brings, that God has, that Jesus has sent at his departure. It is the Holy Spirit that binds them together, convicting them of their heart and their mind for each other, that they indeed, through the Spirit, are joined together as one. The apostles themselves, obeying and listening to the Spirit continually to testify and to focus on God's grace in his resurrection and his death. And as the Spirit worked in them, they worked alongside the Spirit. When they are focused on Jesus' witness in the world, when they as individuals shared in a collective mission to bring God's word out into the world, when they together come and be in awe of the grace of Jesus. This is what enabled them to be so loving and to be so generous. When they focus on what Christ has done for them in his death and in his resurrection, it is as if their own possessions meant nothing at all. With Jesus Christ as the forefront and the forefront of their minds, they were freed to obey the greatest commandment, that they could love their neighbors as themselves, because they were loving the Lord with all their hearts and with all their soul and with all their mind. Remember the cycle of love that we did when we looked at the greatest commandment. The more they focused on Jesus' love for them, the more they were able to love other people. And the more they loved other people, the more they saw how God was working in the community. And as they kept doing that, more and more they grew in their love and their generosity for one another. Because of this growing love, they became a radical community, able to do above and beyond what we could imagine. When they were all engaged with the same mission of going out and testifying as they were commanded to, they're moving in the same direction. And when they're moving in the same direction, they cannot be anything but of one heart and of one mind. The result of their obedience to go and be witnesses of Jesus, and their focus together on His grace as their foundation, is a loving community that saw each other's needs as their own, that they truly love each other as they do themselves. So when Luke tells Theophilus of what is happening, he's not saying, look how generous these people are, but he's saying, look how they're focused on doing God's work, how together with the Spirit empowering them, they're able to do things like sharing and selling all the things that they had so that they are blessing each other. Luke is painting for Theophilus and for us what a model church looks like when they are focused on the mission of God. This is not just some vague concept that Luke's saying, you know, this is what the church should be. This is not some abstract meta vision of, you know, writing on a board, like in a boardroom, saying, you know, this is how we strategically should get there. But this is something Luke saw and experienced himself. He's saying this is possible. A church loving like this can be real. It is concrete and is made up of individuals who exemplify these qualities of loving God and loving people. By showing a model church, he points to the model individual. He shows us what a model church like that is made up of, with an example of one person's heart and mind. While these people were joined together in one heart and one mind, he looks closer and one example called a Levite named Barnabas, a model disciple in his heart and his mind. He tells Theophilus, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, as a preface to this little chunk, this is not a command for us to go sell our fields and our houses and to give them away. Even early on in verse 34, Luke says that this only happened from time to time as God called them to. But it does show that what Barnabas did here was not ridiculous or somehow out of the question. His heart and his mind was to serve the community of believers. That's why he was willing to do and exceed what was expected as a social norm, to love those around him. In showing the model church to Theophilus and us, Luke points out or highlights this model disciple. Within this generous and selfless community, at its core is made up of generous and selfless individuals. For a community to have one heart and mind, it begins with one person's heart and mind. Luke is essentially pointing out Barnabas and saying, look and be encouraged by him. Be challenged by his attitude and look what he has done. It is possible for a church to be like this. The growth of a community of believers into love and generosity, of their growth into Christ-likeness, at a most basic fundamental level, starts with one person. The church, loving so generously and selflessly, begins with individuals who inhabit these qualities. It is not something that just happens out of the ordinary to an early church, or somehow the early church just stumbled into. No, it is individuals who intentionally chose to demonstrate the love of Christ in their lives radically, who went above and beyond what was socially acceptable to lead a community of believers by their daily living example. This early church, founded on the love and generosity of Jesus, is able to exercise the love and generosity to each other because of what individuals did. So this is not an argument for, you know, some sort of communism within the church where we share everything, or that we need to go and sell everything and give it away. Although that may be God's call for you in how you deal with your finances. But it presents for us a vision of what can be when we individually and together come and share in the radical love of Jesus. When we individually choose to be challenged by what God calls us to do. When we together and individually are more concerned about being His witnesses out in the world than we are concerned about our own possessions. When we make the Great Commission to go and be His witnesses our individual life missions as well as the churches. There's what a vision of what can happen within the church when we realize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death and His resurrection is the most valuable thing we have. When we do that individually, when we hold on to who Christ is in our own hearts, when we come together collectively, then we can truly share in one heart and one mind. It starts with one person. It starts with you. And it starts with me. So while Luke gives us an example of how good things can be in the wider community of believers, an example of how good the church can be when individuals do good things and place God in their, as a priority in their own lives, he also gives us a mirror example of what it could look like when an individual chooses to place themselves above God. He tells of another story of a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. See, on the surface of this second story, it all seems pretty good and well. Good on you, Ananias and Sapphira, on, you know, selling your doing the similar, pretty similar thing to Barnabas. They sold some land and kept some for themselves. And as we will see in Peter's reaction to this, this was not the problem. It wasn't a problem that they kept some for themselves. But when Peter confronts Ananias, he says, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept some for yourself, some of the money that you received for the land?" Again, let's be clear that his fault was not that he decided to keep some for themselves. As Peter highlighted, the problem that Ananias and Sapphira did was that they lied about it. See, Peter says, goes so far as to say, it did belong to them before they sold it, and it belonged to them after. They could have done whatever they wanted with it. They could have kept some, they could have kept all, they could have given it all away, as they said. This would have been right for them to provide for their own needs as well. The accusation Peter had against them is that they lied to the community and to God. They had come with some of the proceeds of their land, offered it up to the apostles, and said that it was all of it, when in fact, it wasn't. So this is especially clear when Sapphira, the wife, comes along later on, and then Peter confronts her. And in this conversation, Peter asks her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias, you know, got for the land?" And Sapphira says, "Yes, that is the price." Peter, giving her this opportunity to come clean, just be honest, it's okay. Instead, she chose to lie again. Their desire to give was innocent and even worthy of praise in the very beginning. But yet, when they came, they lied to the community and the believers as well as to God. Maybe they lied because they wanted to appear to be more generous than they were. Maybe they wanted some recognition for their contribution to the community. Either way, their motives were shown to be impure when they lied. They were not looking to please God or to support the community. They were looking to benefit themselves in some way. Instead of pointing to God and what He has done in the community, He wants them to see what they're doing and how generous their giving, but they are by giving all that they had. Their priorities were for themselves to be glorified instead of God. They wanted people to see them rather than see Jesus. Just as it was for Adam and Eve, it was a sin of pride that led to their downfall. In this parallels separate confrontations Peter had with Ananias and with Sapphira, the parallel judgments were deadly and swift. There and then, God struck Ananias down, and there he died in front of the apostles. Sapphira, who had was given the opportunity to come clean, decided to lie again. She could have told the truth, but she continued on with the lie and paid the price with her life. Even though Peter highlights the spiritual battle that is going on within them, that indeed Satan was at work in their hearts, influencing their decisions, the responsibility ultimately laid on them by their own choices. Peter says, "It is you that have lied. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." Instead of being like the rest of the community, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they filled their hearts with Satan. They listened to Satan's lies. They listened to Satan's instruction of saying, "You can keep some of it, and just tell others, you know, you gave it all, and make it about yourself." The example of Ananias and Sapphira shows us the destructive nature, the consequences when individuals of the church brings their pride into the community of believers. Not only did they themselves suffer that consequence, the church itself was rocked by these events. Verse 11, and also at the end of the confrontation with Ananias, great fear seized the church and all who had heard about these events. No doubt, Ananias and Sapphira would have been known to the early church communities. Their death would have been a shock to many who have known them. Those who were even close to them may have been surprised about these events. Many would have thought, "Really? Ananias? Sapphira? They look so promising as believers. Oh, the way they serve the community." But now, their hearts was revealed to all. Now, in case you are worried about how God may deal with our sins, your sins hidden in your heart that may be harboring selfish motives, the immediate and deadly nature of God's judgment in this incident doesn't, thankfully, seem to be the norm. It's not always that God acts so swiftly to deal with punishing sins in the church. It is likely that there would have been others who may have had impure motives. And to be honest, just as we ourselves never really know how pure our motives are in our own hearts as well. I mean, it's like the early apostles who were able to perform some miracles in the early church in the name of Jesus to ignite the fast spread of the gospel. These were extraordinary interventions in an extraordinary time. As the early church was growing, God acted powerfully in these times in his ways. But regardless, it does show to us God's desire to lead and to protect his church. That even though we are imperfect, even though there will be individuals who seek their own glory instead of God's, whether by their will or unconsciously doing so, God cares. He is the one who will protect and lead his church on into his glory. He cares about each of us as individual in what's in our hearts who claim to serve him and love him. He cares about our hearts as we come together each week to worship him and read his word. He may be patient with us in dealing with our sins, but in the end, he will not tolerate pride or self-centeredness or any attempts to take glory from him and to bring it to ourselves. He knows our hearts and our minds. For us today, whether we're at CBC as a church here in the congregation, whether we're sitting here just online and in this English congregation side, whether we belong in the fellowship of TYF or plus Sunday school, or you mean in our midweek small groups, Whatever fellowship that you belong to in the Christian community, all of them are made up of individuals such as yourself as well. All those little groups are made up of you, the person next to you, next to them, me. Even if you're online today, we form together collectively as individuals these community. And as Luke pointed out to us today, individuals can choose to be good examples that encourages like Barnabas and builds up other people and sets up positive examples to challenge other people. Or individuals can choose to be bad examples that discourages, hinders, or causes other people to stumble instead. Each of us has that power to bring God's people up or to bring them down. It doesn't matter whether you have a leadership role officially or not. None of us sitting here today just attends our congregation. We are at all times setting an example for each other. We are at all times leading each other in our faith together. If we love Jesus and are passionate for his kingdom, others around us see that and they too are encouraged to love Jesus and be passionate for his kingdom as well. But if on the other hand we ourselves are apathetic about our faith, that we just wing along each week, others will see that, especially younger people, younger Christians, will copy that and become apathetic about their faith as well. For better or for worse, we are all influencers of those around us. We are all leaders of other believers around us. What's more, these influences multiplies. Your passion for the Lord encourages someone's passion for the Lord, and they in turn encourage someone else's passion for the Lord. See how it builds up and stacks. But on the other hand, if you, act negatively as well, that too adds on to this community. Like Barnabas, your care for another person here will encourage and allow them to care for other people. Your support for them helps them in supporting other people. As they say, generosity breeds generosity. Courage adds to courage. Apathy leads to more apathy. Worldliness and love for this world can be infectious as well. What's worse, as some of us may have experienced, church or outside, it is easier for us to pull people down than to pull them up. That's why we need to be all the more intentional in influencing each other positively. In other words, be how you want church to be. We all have this image of what the church we attend kind of wants to be, a loving, beautiful community. That's like the one talked about in Acts. To share, not just in possessions, but in our lives, in our love, and to really support one another, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. We have this image of the church going out into this community and sharing God's word. Well, that all begins with one person. If you want a church to be a place that loves people, be a person that loves others. If you want a church that shares possessions with other people and is generous, be yourself generous. If you want the church to be a caring place that we can come to, be caring and opening and accepting to other people. If you want us to worship God well together, enjoy your own worship with God. Who we are individually defines who we are collectively. As a church, we are made up of you, the person next to you, and me. We have that power by the Holy Spirit to build each other up. Choose to do good. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may be able to be like this beautiful community in Acts that seeks to honor and glorify God. That we may all be heading the same direction, not worried about, our own individual differences in perspectives or opinions of other people. If we focus on what Christ has done for us individually, if we focus on his mission together, We won't have time to argue about petty little things. When we testify that Jesus is Lord in this world, we testify to what we believe in together. One of the words we use often to describe church or our gathering is fellowship. Now, fellowship comes from this word called koinonia. And koinonia comes from the word that is how we translate sharing. Our fellowship literally means for us to share. To share our faith, to share our lives, to share the good and the bad of our own faith. Jeremiah says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Only God knows what's in our hearts. Us sitting next to each other, me standing up here, don't know, you know, what's in our hearts, what it is that we're aiming for. But yet, each and every day, each week when we come together, we can choose to be better. We can choose to follow God and to exhibit His grace in our lives. As a church, let us lead one another into faith and good deeds. Let's pray. Father Lord, we ask that you will today and this week search our hearts. Examine us and let us know the motives that are within us. What is it that we are chasing for? Why is it that we're doing the things that we are doing in church and outside of church? Lord, give us a heart to love this world that you have created. Give us a passion to seek the lost. Bring us the joy of knowing you and holding on to you as our grace. That we may be filled with who you are. We ask that we may have you at the forefront of our mind each day, that together we may as a church follow you and honor you. Lord, we don't know the things that we hide in our hearts, but we ask that you will reveal them. Help us each to be a positive believer to those around us. Whether they be Christians or non-Christians, help us to be a channel of your goodness and your grace. Help us to be bold in bringing your grace out into this world as well. May your Spirit work powerfully within us. Amen.